Take your Bible, open it tonight, if will, to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. But while you're turning there, I just wonder, okay? Brother, which one of these mics is the best one to cue up? That one? Number one? The Sennheiser. What a name, Sennheiser. This says Sony on it. This says Sony. Ah, the one you got back there. No wonder I couldn't find it up here, all right? All right, we're going to put the pressure on tonight, okay? I just wonder how many of you can, you would, and you can, stand and quote a verse of Scripture, all right? Anybody, you can quote a verse of Scripture for us. We're going to put you on the mic there if you can do that. All right. Go ahead. Yes, sir.
Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee.
Amen. There you go. I'm not sure exactly where it's at, but it's in there somewhere, right? Okay. All right. He will keep you in perfect peace. Anybody else? We're not going to penalize you. Yes, ma'am, Miss Poe. We'll get you next and over there. That'll be good.
1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. All things are become new.
Amen. That's good. Amen. Brother, off the dot. Oh.
Let's see.
Oh, what's the verse?
See the way you find it, the Lord is way.
All right. I need an interpreter. Okay, good.
Isaiah 51:11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away.
Amen. I like to sing that verse. Anybody else? Cora had a hand up. She mean it over there? Go ahead.
Psalms 39:7.
Wait.
And Lord, now what wait I for? My hope is in thee.
All right, there you go. All right, Cora, we're going to bring you the mic, all right? We don't want you to have to holler, so we want you to be able to stand and quote that verse, all right?
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen. What a blessing. Now, come on, if a five-year-old can, surely.
Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me.
You got to hold that mic up close, all right? That's fine, but everybody got to hold it up close so we can hear you good. Anybody else? Say a verse of Scripture. We got time. We're not in a hurry, all right? Brother Dunbar needs exercise, all right? So.
Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not into thine own understanding. In all the ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths.
Amen. Amen. Brother Smart had his hand up, okay? I think, didn't you? You think you do? All right.
Isaiah 26:3, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee.
All right, there you go. There's where it's found, brother. All right, Brother Blant. Okay, Matthew.
Matthew 19:26. But Jesus said unto them, with man this is impossible, but with Jesus all things are possible.
All right, amen. Brother Blanton had his hand up back there.
What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee.
Amen, that's good. All right.
1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and forgive us all unrighteousness.
And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. 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 That's good.
Ephesians 2:8-9. For by faith are we saved, by grace and not by works. knew I wouldn't get it right.
That's a loose interpretation there, all right?
This will be a loose interpretation.
That's the Brother Mud version, right?
So no man may boast.
That's the New Revised Mud version, all right? Okay. All right, just picking at him. Back over there, Mrs. Pike, and then...
First Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith and in purity.
Amen. That's good. That's good. Anybody? Carson, going to try. All right, good.
How about I say bye?
All right. You got one? No. Anybody else hasn't said one? You want to say a verse? Anybody else? Going once, going twice. All right, Mrs. Noble.
Proverbs 37:25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread.
Amen. Amen. What a blessing. That's good. All right. Thank you, Brother Dunbar. I appreciate it. Just give you a chance, you know, say a verse of Scripture. It's a good thing to be able to quote the Word of God, and I encourage you to memorize Scripture, all right? Now, you get like me. It's sort of like when I'm out knocking on doors and trying to talk to people, and I get somebody that says, no habla ingles, and my Spanish suddenly absolutely deserts me. I can't remember frijoles even, you know, and so it kind of gets like that when the pressure's on sometimes for Scripture, but... good thing. All right, you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you will, drop down to verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he stuck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now drop down to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. I want to preach to you tonight just a little bit about the failure who got a second chance. The failure who got a second chance. You said, well, who was that failure? Well, it was Eli. Eli was a failure. He had a tremendous problem, all right? And that problem was he was a big failure, all right? In spite of the name that he had. The name he had was Eli. That name means God is high. So every time his name was said, it was a praise to God, all right? He was a descendant of Aaron through the son of Aaron that was named Ithamar, and he served the Lord. Now listen, it's a great honor to serve the Lord, okay? It is a great honor to be the servant. It was a great honor then. It's still a great honor now to be a servant of the Lord. I believe with all my heart there's nothing greater than being called to preach. That's the greatest calling that there is, all right? It's better to be the servant of the Lord than it is to be the son of a king. It's better to be a servant of the Lord than it is to be the king. And we ought to realize that fact, all right? But in spite of everything that Eli had and everything that he was, he was a failure two ways. He was a failure as a priest, and he was a failure as a parent. So I want to look at those tonight just for a little bit and hopefully help us to learn some things. I would much rather learn from the mistake of somebody else than make the mistake myself. I would much rather watch and learn that mistake and say, okay, now I don't need to make that one. I've had to make enough on my own, all right? So I would like to learn. So let's learn a little bit tonight. First of all, I want you to see this. His vision failed. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're just going to be right here in 1 Samuel. Verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Now, hey, Eli was an older man at this time, and his physical sight was failing him. Couldn't see much anymore. But it's one thing to lose your physical sight, but it's much more serious when you lose your spiritual sight. And it's definitely serious when a priest of God loses his spiritual sight. And that's what happened to Eli, all right? He lost, if you will, his spiritual insight. You say, why do you say that, preacher? Well, go back to chapter 1, all right? Go back to chapter 1. Let's read just a couple of verses here. Verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now, Hannah has come to the temple to pray. And Eli's there, and he's watching her. And then verse 13, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Now here's a concerned woman. Here's a person that's burdened that comes to the temple to pray. And Eli the priest is there. He's looking and watching, and he sees this woman there, and he sees her lips moving. You know how people, I don't know, maybe you do. I prayed before, and my lips were moving, but there was no sound coming out of them. Well, Eli looked at that and said, she's drunk. He lost his spiritual insight. He didn't have the realization to look and think and consider, hey, what's going on in this situation? Instead, he jumps to the conclusion that, hey, she's drunk. She's just here doing that, so he gets after her. Listen, Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Worst thing happens to a child of God is we lose our spiritual vision. We lose any vision for God. That verse was just as true today as it was the day it was written. And we need to consider that fact. When we lose our spiritual sight, we no longer have any insight on the thing spiritually. We're in trouble. You say, well, preacher, I'm not a priest. Wait a minute. You've got the Holy Ghost of God living in you. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. There ought to be some spiritual insight in you. There ought to be some spiritual discernment in you. You should be able to figure some things out. I've known of preachers that wanted to make all the decisions for the people in their church. Hey, I don't want to make all the decisions for you that are here in this church. Look, the same Holy Spirit lives in me, lives in you if you're saved. You ought to learn to yield to Him. You ought to learn to talk to Him and commune with Him and get some insight from Him. If you can't do that, you're in a mess, all right? You're in a mess as a Christian, all right? So here's Eli. He had lost that, all right? And I'm afraid there's a lot of Christian people today that have little vision for the things of God. We've got a vision for everything else. We've got a plan for life. We've got a plan that says, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. Well, wait a minute. What do you got planned for God? What is your plan? What's the vision? What do you see in your life, in your future? What are you doing for God? Well, preacher, I'm old. Okay, but you're not dead. There still ought to be some vision. I'm reminded again of Brother Joe Hawkins. Brother Joe Hawkins, last time I talked to him, he was telling me about his plans for Brazil. Plans for Brazil. Now, he died, and he didn't get to carry him out, but he had a vision. He had a vision. He was not dried up and done, all right? He had a vision. Late in life, he still had a desire. Look, I think all of us ought to go out of this life with a desire and a plan and a purpose to do something for God and working to do it, all right? You ought to have that vision. You ought to have that vision. You say, well, is it wrong for me to have dreams of my life? No. But those dreams ought to include the Lord. It ought to include what God wants out of you, what you can do for Him. You shouldn't be so focused on yourself that you leave Him out. A lot of Christians today seem to have little vision for the things of God. I believe with all my heart, Eli's vision failed him, all right? His vision failed him. But that's not the only thing. I believe his spiritual vitality, if you will, his spiritual drive dried up. You say, why do you say that? Well, there's three instances in the scripture where we see Eli, all right, where he's specifically spoken of. The first one is here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Look at him, verse 9, all right? Notice, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. All right, so I want you to remember that. First time we meet him, that's him. He's seated by a post in the temple of the Lord. All right, take your Bible, if you will. Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, if you will, here in 1 Samuel. We see him again here, and I want you to see where he's at. In chapter 3, now I'm not going to read all of this. It says in verse 3, and there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel and answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. Now, what was Eli doing? Well, he was in bed. He was asleep. And here he is. Second time we see him, he's asleep. He's in the bed. God spoke to a boy, and that boy had to go to Eli three times before Eli realized God's speaking to him. God's dealing with him. All right? So we see him that way. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, if you will, verse 13. When he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came unto the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell down from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. All right, we see three pictures, if you will, in the scripture of Eli. And the first time he's sitting down, the second time he's laying down, the third time he's sitting down, all right? You said, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say here's a guy that's lost his drive to do something for God. He's not actively engaged in the battle. It's not a good picture. But boy, we see so many Christians that are like him. See so many Christians today just like him. They have no desire seemingly to do anything but sit. That's all I'm going to do. Preacher, I'll come and I'll sit, but don't ask me to do anything else. I've had people tell me. I've had people that were members of our church, and they had a job that they were doing. They were serving the Lord in the church, and they came to me and they said, I don't want to be committed to this. They had a talent. They had an ability God had blessed them with, but it was, I don't want to be committed to anything. I don't do it. So I want to quit what I'm doing. Hey, by the way, I want to tell you, it wasn't long they quit, period. They quit coming to church. Far as I know today, they're still out of church. Why? Just don't want to do anything. Have no drive to do anything. I just want to sit. I just want to sit. I remind you, there's a wonderful picture in 1 Samuel, I believe, chapter 17, where David, and I think it's where Brother Grice preached from last Sunday night, Remember where the Bible said David came up, he'd bring in some cheese and bread to his brothers. And I like it where the Bible said he pulled up, stopped, and jumped out. And the Bible said he shouted for the battle. He shouted for the battle. There's a lot of Christians, they won't even shout. They just want to sit. Just want to sit, you know. It's hard to get them to budge. It's hard to get them to move. They're just simply satisfied. I'm satisfied to just sit. That's all I want to do. And I never want to be, hey, you can't stir them to action. You can't stir them to action. They honestly, we live in a day where more and more God's people or people that profess the name of Christ want church on their terms. Man, I need it to be convenient. Need it to be convenient. I've got a doctor I was talking to, and he was talking about how he's glad that their church has service on Saturday evening so he can play golf on Sunday. And you said, what'd you say, preacher? I just said, you know, I think there's a verse in the Bible that says something about, you know, bearing cross, sacrifice, being willing to do that. Now, it got home. He realized what I say. Hey, but, you know, we don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to be put out. Why? Well, I just want everything on my terms. I want everything on my terms. And if it's not going to be convenient, then I just can't make it. It's just not convenient. Oh, boy, what a day we live in. We've lost that spiritual drive. Man, God's people don't need to lose that. It ought to be with us. I'm afraid Eli had lost that spiritual drive. But maybe the worst thing is he lost his sense of values. Look, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 29. Chapter 2, verse 29. Wherefore kick ye, the Lord's talking to him, God's warning him. Verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Boy, did you get what he said right there in the middle of that verse? He said, you honor your sons above me, above me. Hey, he put his sons in a position above the Lord. When you and I let the things of the world consume us, when we let the things of the world consume us, whatever it might be, prosperity, position, power, I don't care what it is. When we let the things of this world consume us, we stand to lose a proper sense of values. We lose the priorities we ought to have in life. Okay? We've lost that. And boy, we've lost that in our day. People don't have that proper sense of values. We'll put family above the Lord. We'll put a job above the Lord. And we'll put our career above the Lord. Boy, I'll tell you, when you do that, you're in trouble. You're in trouble, all right? But that was Eli. He had lost a proper sense of value. He had lost that. I'm telling you, I believe the indication is he had really failed as a priest to be the help to the people. That was his job. That was what he was there for. But yet he had lost that. Well, not only did he fail there, but he failed as a parent. Look, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. The son, you say, what are you saying there, preacher? Well, the saying is, hey, they were sons of the devil. They were lost. They were lost. The saddest thing you can do, his kids were grown. Now, you do understand that, right? They were grown. The saddest thing in the world is when God's people raise their children and they grow up lost. Never get saved. Not saved. You say, well, preacher, you can't make them get saved. No, you can't. You can't make them spiritual, but you can put in an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can deal with them. You can put them there. You can be an example to them. You can do all of those kind of things. I'm glad that I grew up in church. We never missed church. We were constantly in the house of God. Dad was a preacher. I'm glad he was a good example of it. He didn't bring home. I never heard him bad-mouthing the members of the church. And boy, I remember as a kid, we had church splits, a painful thing to go through. And but boy, I never heard Dad bad-mouthing those people. He served the Lord. He was a good example to us. And he kept us in church. He kept us surrounded by the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. We went to Sunday school. I was brokenhearted when I found out I had to start going to Sunday school. Now, Dad had gone to Vidalia, Georgia to start church. And that time, man, they didn't have, they were meeting in the front room of the house. Our family lived in the back room, and the church met in the front room. And there was a man there named Benny Kirkland. And he was Uncle Benny to me. No relation, but he was Uncle Benny. And during church, I was with him, all right? He took care of me. We didn't have a nursery, all right? So he was the nursery, I guess. And finally, you know, things grew and developed. We had Sunday school. And my dad, you know, said, hey, you got to go to Sunday school now. No, I'm with Uncle Benny, all right? But I started going to Sunday school, all right? Hey, they put me in an atmosphere. I've said this before. I didn't always have the best Sunday school teachers. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. They were doing the best they could. And I thank God for every one of them. Thank God for every one of them. But they were not always the very best, but they were doing their best. They were doing their best for God. I'm glad that Dad kept us in that kind of atmosphere. Therefore, we understood the gospel. We heard the gospel. God spoke to us. We got saved. Man, that's one thing. Hey, I don't make any bones about it. I didn't try to call my kids to preach, all right? I did try to call my daughter, but no, I didn't. But, you know, I didn't try to call them. But, I said to them, I want you to grow up. I want you to be a good Christian. I want you to be a good Christian. I want you to love the Lord. I want you to serve God. And I'm glad they got saved. I'm glad they trusted the Lord. Listen, you can't save them, but you can put them in a position where they can get saved. But when you start living your life as if church is just a minor thing, and if anything can be skipped, we can skip that, all right? Hey, we'll never miss a ball game. We'll never miss a ball practice. We're going to make all of them and all of that extra stuff, but church is not that important. We can skip that. Well, what you're teaching your kids is the value of spiritual things is not as important as the worldly things. I'm saying to you, somewhere down the line, Eli failed, I believe, to keep his kids in a situation where they get saved. So they grew up unsaved. They were sons of the devil. They were lost. But that's not all. Look, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 22, all right? Now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregations. Boy, not only were they lost, but they were turned loose to do whatever they wanted to do. Now, there was no restraint put upon them. No restraint put upon them. The worst thing you can do to any individual is turn them loose with no restraint. I heard this years ago, if God wants to judge you, all he has to do is take his hands off and let you do your own thing. Because if he does that, we make a mess. We just make a mess. If he takes away that guiding hand and that protective hand, that's all he has to do. He doesn't have to slap you. You'll make a mess by your lonesome, all right? You don't need any help. But the problem was Eli had no restraint upon those sons. They were just turned loose, even though they were serving in the priest office. Man, he didn't restrain them what they did, and all Israel knew it, all right? Notice what Eli said to them at the end of verse 23, "For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people." Said, everybody knows what you're doing. But there was no restraint to them. Look, we need that restraint. We need that restraint. I remember working with teenagers, and I told teenagers, look, if your parents don't make any rules for you, you make them. You make them. If they don't set a time for you to have to be home, you set a time. And I said, I don't mean 2 a.m. either. You set a time. Why? Because you need some restraint. You need some restraint. It needs to be there. To hear his sons, they were lost. They were unrestrained. Boy, look at verse 25. They were unconcerned. We read this a while ago. The Lord's Eli was talking to him, and it says right there in the middle of that verse, notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. Hey, basically, they shrugged off what he said. He pointed out their sin. He said, you're doing wrong. Now, Eli did wrong. He didn't restrain them, but he did tell them that. But hey, they didn't care. They didn't care what their dad said. They were unconcerned. Now, that's a mistake. You notice the last part of that verse said that the Lord would slay them, and he did. God killed them. What a mistake. So here's his sons. I'm saying to you, Eli was a failure as a parent. All right? He was a failure as a parent. Didn't do the job he should have done. But I said to you, I want to preach to you on the failure that got a second chance. That second chance came in the person of Samuel. In the person of Samuel. Look in verse 18 of chapter 2. All right? Chapter 2, verse 18. Now, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. Now, I remind you, we started out and I said, Eli saw Hannah praying in the temple and thought she was drunk. Now, in case you're not familiar with what's going on, what Hannah was praying for was a son, a child. And she asked God, and she said, now, Lord, if you'll give me that son, I'll give him back to you. I'll give him back to you. If you'll just let me have that son, I'll give him back to you. She had been barren, couldn't have a child. So she prayed. God answered her prayer and gave her Samuel. Samuel was born, and after he grew up and she weaned him, he's a little bit, he's still just a young child. She brought him to the temple, gave him to Eli, and said, I'm giving him back to God because I said I would. I said I would. So that placed in the hands of Eli a second chance. A second chance. Now look in chapter 3, would you? Chapter 3, verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now I'll tell you, Eli failed as a priest. He failed to lead the people as he should. He failed as a parent in raising and teaching and training his own sons. But God allowed Eli to have placed in his care Samuel. And Samuel, and Eli is to be commended, because Samuel is one of the most outstanding individuals in the Old Testament. Here's a man, and he raised in the temple, raised by a man that failed with his own kids, raised by a man that wasn't doing the job he should have as a priest, but he raised Samuel. The man that was the last of the judges, the first of the prophets, Eli brought him up to be a holy man of God. Eli instilled in him. Now, his parents just came up yearly visits, and the Bible told us his mom would bring him a coat, you know, she made for him every year, and I guess she figured he's growing. I'll make it a little bigger every year. And so they come up. But man, most of the time, Samuel's with Eli. And God used Eli to put something into Samuel. When Eli died, when he fell off that seat by the wayside, broke his neck, when he died, he left Israel in the very capable hands of Samuel. Samuel, you say, preacher, where are we going? I want to say this. You may have failed along the way. You may stand and say, boy, I made a mess. You may have disappointed yourself. You may have disappointed those that knew you. But I want to say this to you. You don't have to finish life as a failure. You don't have to finish life as a failure. It's possible for you to turn things around. He said, well, I haven't amounted to much up till right now. Well, you can turn it around. You can turn around. I don't care who you are. You can turn it around. You don't have to finish in that way. You can still decide, you know what, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to make a grand success in some way, somehow. I'm going to do something that's going to count for God. Listen, I'm not interested if you leave a massive fortune with a bunch of buildings named after you. Doesn't matter. You can drive through areas, and we drove across a bridge down there in New Orleans that was named after a man. All right? Now, I knew who the man was. The Hale Boggs Bridge. How many of you know who Hale Boggs is? Look at that. Three of us. They named a bridge after him. Nobody, now, you say, well, the people in Louisiana remember him. Probably not. So I don't care if you get a bridge named after you. But what are you going to leave for God, all right? What are you going to do? Listen, you can turn that thing around. You can still make a grand success. You say, well, I'm not a priest and I don't want anybody to leave their child with me. That's fine. But wait a minute. You can still invest yourself somehow in somebody else. You don't have to take them into your home. But you can invest yourself in somebody else. And care for them. You can leave, I believe with all my heart, if you want to, you can leave a godly legacy in some area. I'll be honest with you, I do not want to just die and leave nothing behind. Okay? I won't do that. I don't want to die and that's it and that's over. I want to leave something behind for God. I want to leave something behind where somebody said, hey, there was an influence on me. And if I've influenced them, then I want them to turn around and do the same thing and influence somebody else, okay? I'm glad people invested in me. I'm glad of that. I've said many times, I stand today on the shoulders of my dad. And I'm glad he was there, all right? I'm glad for that heritage. I'm rejoicing in that. But wait a minute, I don't want to waste it. Want to leave something for somebody else? You can. You can say, preacher, I don't see how I can do it. Well, you can. He said, well, tell me how. I don't know. What have you asked God for? What are you asking him for? Eli could have said, man, you know, I'm old and I'm shot and I can't do the job as a priest anymore. My sons are worthless and I've failed there. And man, y'all bring this boy. Don't give him to me. But Eli took him in, and boy, he put himself, he helped Samuel. Samuel turned out to be one of the great individuals in the Word of God. I just ask you tonight, very simply, what is it that needs to be changed in your life? I'll say it again, Eli did not have to fail. You don't have to fail, all right? Hey, one thing you can do is you can ask God to give you a vision for what you can do. You can come to him and say, Lord, help me to see what I can do. Help me to understand. Give me a vision. Just, you can make a determination. I'm not going to just sit on the sidelines as a child of God and not get involved in the battle. Bless God, if you can't do anything else, you can shout for the battle, all right? You can shout for the battle. You can get them stirred up. We used to go and play volleyball, kids in our Christian school, and I coached volleyball team, basketball. It was fun to get in a gym and you had people and you get the people stirred and they're hollering and screaming. It just does something for you, all right? Just encourages you. Hey, it's an encouragement when the preacher preaches and somebody says, amen! If nothing else, oh me, all right? But it's good. It's an encouragement. You know, if you at least nod your head, it's better than shaking it, all right? Be an encouragement. Be something more than just that person that sits on the sideline. And it's not just a matter of encouraging the preacher. We've got kids that are coming up in church. We ought to do a job encouraging them. Listen, it's good to see what you're doing, and I'm glad to see you're serving the Lord. Keep it up. Stay with it. Be an encouragement. Let them know I'm watching. I'm watching. We got two young men graduated from high school this year. I don't want them to think nobody in church cares about them. I don't want them to think nobody in the church is watching, all right? Nobody said, well, you graduate, good, that's great, good, see you, take it here, all right? No, man, we ought to be interested. How's it going? How's college coming along? Now, don't ask them yet. They're not in college, okay? You know, how's life coming along? How's your career? Whatever. Be an encouragement. But encourage them to serve the Lord, all right? Never lose sight of what's important in life. Never lose sight. It's not important that you be popular. It's not important that you be successful in the eyes of the world. But it is important that you put the things of God in their proper place in your life. That is important. Hey, every family needs parents who will bring those kiddos up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Every family needs that. You say, well, my kids are grown, and good, good. Help them raise theirs. Help them raise theirs. Encourage them. You be encouraged. Don't encourage children to act up. Don't encourage kids to get in trouble. Encourage them to do right. Encourage them to do right. Hey, listen, God's put us in this old world, all right? God's put us in this old world. We can be successful for God. And real success, like I say, is not having a bridge named after you. Just that doesn't matter. It's unimportant. A lot of bridges are named after people. A lot of buildings are named after people. You drive by them, you go, wonder who that was. Wonder who that was. Hey, what's important is when you stand before God and he's able to say unto you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's important. That's important. That bridge in Louisiana is going to burn one of these days. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible said the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. This whole world's going to burn. But what you do for God is going to last. It's going to stand the test of time. Heavenly Father, would you help us tonight? Help us to learn a little bit from the life of Eli. Help us take a look at him and realize he didn't have to be a failure. He didn't have to mess up. His sons did not have to go wrong. He could have done differently. The Lord, thank God you gave him another chance, and he did right by Samuel. And Lord, would you just help us to see in